over that I had to preach to nobody. That is hard. It's not fun. And when I say nobody, I did have my family here. You guys aren't nobodies. And you certainly that are here tonight, I want you to know how much I appreciate you being here. I'm grateful, very grateful for the people that join us online. But God did not call me to be an internet preacher. God called me to be a pastor of people. And you people that come make me feel like I'm not doing this in vain. Or, I don't know. I'm struggling with this whole thing. You just be praying if you would. Anyway, we are in Jude. We're going through Jude. And we're going to come to two verses tonight that I want to look at, verse 22 and verse 23. And I know our time's limited, but Jude, as you know, as we mentioned last week, he is done talking about, and he's probably kind of like me, he's like probably like, whew, we're done talking about those guys. Because remember, he didn't even want to talk about them in the beginning. He just wanted to sit down and write about the common salvation, but he had a job to do. He had an obligation, and he understood his responsibility to the flock, that he needed to warn them and earnestly and to exhort them that they would earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. That is the negative side, contending for the faith, doing battle for truth. And it is never easy, it is never popular, but it must be done. And now he is done, he's done talking about these intruders, these creepers, these apostates, I don't know what else we called them. We called them a bunch of things. But now, in verse 21, or verse 20 rather, he says, but ye. So he's now moving on, and he's talking about these precious people, how they need to build themselves up on their most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, and keeping themselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord. We talked about that last week. The primary phrase there was keeping yourself in the love of God. Those other three clauses were surrounding that. And now he says, as he talks about, remember, he's talking about people that have come into the church and influenced people in a negative way. He's talked about false teachers that come in, and now he's talking about our responsibility to people in general. The need to minister to people, the need to preach the gospel in light of the fact that there's so much false teaching out there. And he says this, verse 22, he says, and of some having compassion, making a difference. So he's now challenging them regarding their approach of ministering to others, of evangelism, really. In fact, he's talking about rescuing the perishing. That's the title of my message tonight. Rescue the perishing. He says, and of some. In other words, there's some people, folks, in light of all these false teachings, there are some people that we need to have compassion. The term has the idea of being pity, of showing pity, making a difference. In other words, there's going to be some people that our approach to them has to be one of tender love, care, thoughtfulness, consideration. But that is not to be our approach all the way around. In fact, he says in verse 23, and others. By the way, I'm not going to go into all the Greek. This is, you know, you might remember, if you listen to that from the translators thing I did, and I'm kind of still working on it, where I focus on the preface to the King James translation, which is greatly overlooked and ignored today. But the translators themselves in the preface made this statement. In fact, Miles Smith made this statement. He said, it hath pleased God in his divine providence here and there to scatter words and sentences of that difficulty and doubtfulness, not in doctrinal points that concern salvation, but in matters of less moment, less importance. In other words, when it comes to translating, the King James translators were saying, there are some texts that are just really hard to translate. And they admit that. That's why they put something that people ignore. There's a group, there's a whole bunch of people that are ignoring the fact that the King James translators put marginal notes and, you know, where there were things they weren't sure. And I've had people just deny it. They did. You know, they really did. And they would. There were times, folks, where they weren't sure. And I want to tell you something. This text, these two verses tonight, are one of those texts that are really difficult to translate. In fact, if you go to other translations, you'll see some way different interpretations and translations. And as the King James translator said, not necessarily that they were wrong. This is a really difficult passage. And so what I'm going to do tonight, especially because of our time, we're going to back up. I'm not going to expound the Greek and, you know, because there's a possibility that he's talking about three categories of people here. Whereas you read the, you know, the first reading, it sounds like there's only two. So we're going to back up, and I just want to bring out the main point that Jude is after is that our approach in soul winning and witnessing to people has to be different. We have to consider our audience. We have to consider who we are witnessing to when we are presenting the gospel. And that comes out very clearly here, again in verse 22, and of some have compassion. So there are some people, depending on where they are in relationship to error, because of what he's talking about, but there's going to be some people, folks, where we have got to be just compassionate. Remember what Paul told Peter? No, not Peter, Timothy, in 2 Timothy. He said, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, gently instructing those that oppose themselves. I love that phrase. And have you met some of them? I mean, there's people that just, they oppose themselves. They're just a big contradiction. And, you know, so what we do is we have to, you know, gently, meekly instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And so, really, we always have to be, the servant of the Lord must not strive. We have to be gentle unto all men. But what Jude is saying is there are some people specifically that we need to have compassion. We need to be very careful of our approach, making a difference. And then verse 23, and others, and this verse 23 is the difficult one based on the Greek grammar. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted with the flesh. That seems to be, and we're going to look at this tonight, we do have time probably, Zechariah chapter 3, don't turn there now, but that's what he's probably quoting here. We're going to go to that, but a couple things I want to look at tonight. Real briefly, we've got 20 minutes, try and break this down simply. I want to see three things from this text. Number one, we have to consider our audience. Number two, we have to consider the caution. There is a caution here, particularly when it comes to certain people. And then thirdly, we have to consider ourselves. And that's that last statement about the garment spotted with the flesh thing. Well, we're going to look at all that. So let's jump in. And first, consider our audience. James says again, and of some have compassion. When we minister to people, when we preach Christ, it is so important that we consider who we are talking to. We've got to consider, and you can't do that if you don't listen to people. If you're just interested in just getting information across, my wife brought up, I guess I actually brought up this, I think this was on Zoom prayer meeting, and I didn't realize this was the day before we were going to get married. She was at her house, and Jehovah's Witnesses came to her door. And I had just, in my Greek class, we had just studied the New World Translation, particularly John chapter 1. And I had all these notes. And so these two Jehovah's Witnesses came to her door, and she ran in the living room, called me on the phone. There's Jehovah's Witnesses here. I grabbed my Greek Bible, grabbed my notes from class, and I ran over there, and I just happened to walk in like, oh, you have Jehovah's Witnesses. Or, oh, look, I got my Greek New Testament. You know, like, of course. And I remember as we were talking, and Mary brought this out the other night on Zoom. In the beginning, I'm thinking, okay, these poor ladies, We're being blinded by a false religion that is not teaching the truth about the deity of Christ. Their own translation is a horrible, especially John chapter 1, but so many others. It's just not good Greek. You know, when they say in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, and they use a lame thing about there not being a the article in there, and we're not going to go into all that, but it is just very poor translation because they have an agenda. And so I remember when we sat down, I was starting to make some of these points because I wanted these people to see that they're buying into deception. And it dawned on me after a little while that she would say something which I would listen to and try to give a response and then try to share something. And it dawned on me after a while that, you know what, the only reason she's keeping quiet is just so she can have her next window of opportunity to say stuff. She was not listening to anything I was saying. There was no counter argument. There was no, you know, thinking through what I'm saying or looking at the Greek in this translation. There was none of that. She was not interested in learning, and I found that true with a lot of people. They're very close-minded. But if I was not sensitive to that, I would be just like her. You know, we'd be like throwing volleys, like, okay, boom, I threw my grenade, and then she'd throw her grenade, and meanwhile, there's no real communication taking place. If you and I are not willing to listen to people where they're genuinely coming from and seek to, you know, here's a question which could be answered. I want you to turn to keep your place here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. No, Proverbs. No, 1 Corinthians 9. I got it right the first time. 1 Corinthians 9. And I just want you to see, this is a text. We see this as far as Jude is encouraging us to consider our audience. Consider our audience. And we need to adapt based on where people are at, what their spiritual needs are when it comes to witnessing to them. Jesus did it in his approach when he would minister to people. And Paul did it. And here's a good example. Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning of verse 19. He said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." So he's free from all men, but he makes himself servant to all that he might gain them. In other words, he kind of submitted himself to them. And this was not, he was not saying, "I'm a chameleon and I'll be whatever you want me to be." He wasn't saying that. He goes on, he says, "Unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak." Why, Paul? Same reason for all the others, that I might gain the weak. "I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." There's that "some." "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Now, again, Paul was not, this is not Paul's recipe to witnesses, be a chameleon. You know, because James talks about that, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's simply saying that he considers his audience. When he's dealing with the people that are under the law, the Jews, and of course he was a Jew, so he knew their mentality. And so he literally would put his mind on to think like they thought so that he could engage in conversation and reason with them. He was not saying, "You know, I compromise. Hey, I'll be whatever you want me to be. I'll say what I don't believe." Just that's not what he's saying. He is saying, "I am going to be all things to all people." So when I'm talking to somebody again that's weak or someone that's without the law or someone that's under the law, says, "I become as like them." The whole purpose is I'm trying to gain people. So I want to consider my audience. So Paul did not just walk up to any random person and give this canned presentation. He considered where they were coming from. He considered their needs, where they were. And I submit to you that we need to do the same thing. But in Jude's approach, While he is saying, he adapts and he considers the audience. It's important to understand what he's considering them for. He's not just considering them like Paul did in 1 Corinthians 9, became all things to all people. He considered them really to see how he could approach it, if he could approach it. In other words, there were some people, folks, in light of Jude's teaching on false teaching, false teachers. He's saying this because he understands that there are going to be some people you need to be very careful when you attempt to minister to them or to witness to them. And that's what I want to, because I believe that Jude is really communicating something that Solomon communicated many, many years ago, personifying wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 9, in fact, let's turn there for a few minutes. In Proverbs chapter 9, Solomon is writing and it's wisdom personified. It's as if wisdom is talking. That's the context. And you have to understand that. And so wisdom is saying, here's my approach. And so we're going to consider the caution here. Proverbs 9, beginning of verse 7. Now, in fact, you might read this on the surface and think, like I did, like I've done many times when I first read this for years. I'm like, well, so do you reprove a scorner or you don't reprove a scorner? Is it, what's the approach here? Because it almost sounds contradictory. Look at what he says in Proverbs 9, beginning of verse 7. He that reproveth the scorner getteth to himself shame. Okay, so does that sound like reproving a scorner is a good thing or a bad thing? It sounds bad, doesn't it? He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Okay, reprove not a scorner. Okay, I see where this is heading. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. So what's the challenge here? What is wisdom saying? Understand this. Wisdom is presenting itself and saying, it's giving us the reasons why she, remember we're talking about wisdom, why she does not address the scorner or the godless. When she is imparting her wisdom, she is making it clear that she does not. In fact, if you look at verse 6, it puts things in context. Look at Proverbs 9 and verse 6. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Here's the challenge, and I believe this is where Jude is headed here. While there are some people that we need to have compassion and we need to witness to them making a difference, we also need to be very careful. There are people that need to be rebuked for rebuke's sake or for the sake of the foolish that are around them. But you and I need to understand there's a certain danger. In fact, Jude is bringing this out that we'll get to that verse in a few minutes. He's bringing out there's danger here. You need to be very careful about who you exhort, who you rebuke. But let's again look at just Proverbs 9, verses 7 and following. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man, and the scorner and the wicked man are contrasted here, the wicked man being the more obstinate, and the person that rebukes a wicked man gets himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Proverbs 15:12. Listen to this. It's kind of a companion verse. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. So he that reproveth a scorner gets himself shame. I want to back up because I've been talking over the last few years I'm a slow learner in some areas. And I've noticed that some people, in fact, I even preached a message years ago called being unrebukable. And I know there's no such word. I make words up. Preachers do that, you know. But there are people that are unrebukable. In other words, you can exhort them, you can rebuke them. And this, it's still an anomaly to me. It's a peculiar thing. People who should be rebuked, when they are rebuked, certain people, instead of receiving the rebuke, they get offended and they turn it around and make the rebuker the bad guy. And I guess it surprises me because there are just some people that are not teachable. And in fact, I started getting very skeptical, cynical. I preached on that too. Remember cynical? Remember what cynicism, the word cynicism, spelled with a C? Because it has the same root as the word canine. And it literally, cynical means a snarling dog. And that was me. No, I was starting to become a little cynical about being a pastor, about trying to exhort people when people are always getting offended when I'm lovingly trying to say, listen, you're wrong. Oh, I'm offended. You need to get right with me, you know. And I start getting cynical. Snarling dog. That's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. And I remember one time I might have had a couple bad experiences trying to rebuke people, and they just, you know, I became their enemy. And this happens over and over again. And so they went to another church, started bad-mouthing me, and this happens with pastors all the time. I start getting skeptical or cynical about rebuking someone, and I got a phone call from some guy that was listening to Harold Camping on the radio, and so he started giving me this mouthful about Harold Camping stuff, you know. This was years ago. And I think he might even wrote me a letter, I don't know, but I called, and at this point I'm like, you know, I give up. Do I even want to go through this? And so I called the guy and I said, you know, and I didn't lay into him. I was very loving, always, right? And you know, I exhorted him. And I said, listen, you know, you're out of line here. And I kind of put some things. And then I left it and I just thought, oh, there goes another one I offended. And I really was prepared for another person to go, Pastor Lyon makes another enemy. You know, it's kind of, us pastors sometimes feel like that's all we do. Oh, who can we offend today? Who wants to be next, you know? And I got the most, I wish I'd saved the recording because he left a message on my answer machine that was so tender. And he apologized. He said, you know what? You're right. You're right. And I was taken back. I mean, I got teary-eyed. I'm like, wow. Okay, maybe I don't need to get totally cynical. You know, there are some tender-hearted people in the world. And so Jude, let's go back to Jude. So anyway, the Proverbs 9 is wisdom personified. And there are certain people, the scorner, the wicked, who wisdom avoids. In fact, that's why Jesus said, give not your pearls before the swine. In other words, there's people, folks, that are not teachable. And so let's go back to Jude now as we wrap things up here. Jude is saying, and of some, have compassion, be tender, be pitiful, be merciful, making a difference. Verse 22, and, or verse 23, and others save with fear. And then these next two statements, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh, is a reference, and again, because of time, we're not going to go there, but if you want to write this down, it is a reference to Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Joshua the high priest is standing. In Zechariah, the stick snatched from the fire is Israel. And the stained clothes are the result of Israel's sin in exile, which is removed in the following verses after the ones I just read. And Jude reapplies the imagery to refer to believers who were clothed in their own sin by falling prey to the false teachers. That's why Jude says again, look at this, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So there are people where you and I, we need to be so careful in how we approach, how we minister to them. And it's almost, maybe in light of what I've been sharing with you, it's almost like we have to be prepared, in a sense, to back away from people as we are exhorting them. And in a sense, kind of like an Ezekiel ministry, God sent Ezekiel to Israel, and he told him ahead of time, I am sending you to a stiff-necked and stubborn people, and they're going to reject your ministry. God bless you. That's what he sent him. He sent him to those people. And he told Ezekiel, he said, now don't go looking for fruit. You know, I mean, you can read Rick Warren's book, isn't going to mean anything to you because they're going to reject you. You know, you're going to go to a people that are going to reject you. But here's my purpose. I'm not just going there because there's going to be all these people that are going to repent and get saved. I'm sending you there because I want them to know that a prophet was among them and they were duly warned. That was his ministry. And maybe Jude is talking about that group of people where he's saying, there's going to be some people, folks, where you and I are not going to win friends and influence people, but there are still times where we need to exhort people. But again, there's this idea of caution in verse 23, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So perhaps it's like Judas saying, you know what? You and I are to preach the gospel. We're to minister to people. We're to challenge people and really leave the results up to him. But also, we're to be very careful that we are not unduly influenced. Reminds me of Galatians 5. Paul said, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's almost like he has that spirit where he's saying, there are going to be people, folks, where you need to exhort them, but, you know, just, you're just snatching them out of the fire. And that reminds me, and I'll close with this. Some of you remember, and you've heard of Oliver B. Green. He's an old-time evangelist. If you're newly saved, you may not. In fact, they still play him on WVCH, I think. 9 o'clock? Do they? 9 o'clock. He's dead. He's been dead for a while. But he being dead yet speaketh. And in fact, I would listen to him when I went to Bible college or when I went to college, secular college, on WVCH years ago, 9 o'clock in the morning. And I thought he was black the whole time just because his voice sounds black, you know. And I love this guy. And I grew under his ministry because, I mean, he's an evangelist. But here's what I remember him saying, and I think this is appropriate in light of what Jude said. Oliver Green would pray, you know, Lord, I prayed you'd save the soul that's nearest hell. That's my Oliver Green impersonation. But he would say that all the time. Save the soul that's nearest hell. He closed so many of his services with that. You know, that's a good thing to keep in mind. Because there is a soul that's nearer to hell than other people. The lost person. You know how it says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment? The lost person who is next on God's agenda is the soul that's nearest hell. And it kind of brings out a little urgency, doesn't it, that you and I are to rescue the perishing. Let's bow in prayer. Father, help us to be cognizant of these truths and to realize that all things are not alike. That all souls have different responses and their reception of the gospel is going to be very contrasting, but that we have to have compassion on some, making a difference. Father, those are the people we rejoice in, but those others that are saved yet so as by fire, Father, help us as well to fulfill our responsibility to warn, to plead, to rebuke, to reprove. We ask your blessing. Help us to apply these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all